And if you could turn your Bibles to our scripture passage this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 24. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul continues to encourage and challenge the believers at the church of Thessalonica. And here are his final instructions as we come to the close of this book. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as we continue in this letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we come now to the final chapter. And over the past few months, we have been able to spend time in this book learning what God has been teaching us, what God is wanting us to know about why we're here, what's happening all around us, and how we are to live in light of Christ's return. And so one of the major themes of this letter is the return of Christ, the imminent return of Christ. One day Jesus will return to take the church out of the world. Every believer in Jesus will be gone in the twinkle of an eye. We know this event as the rapture. And until this happens, Paul instructs us in chapter 4 to be ready, to be prepared. We are called to live in the light of his return. Oftentimes I'd ask the question in this series, when Jesus comes back, what will he find you doing? And so we have this call to be faithful to in our relationship with God until he comes back again. And today we are in this last section of chapter 5 that I read, starting at verses 12 to verse 24. And in these final verses, Paul lists a number of things believers are to do and avoid as we faithfully follow Jesus and await his return. He lists at least 14 items. He just kind of just went on. What was he thinking? He just was like, okay, I'm going to try and say as much as I can before this letter is over. And he lists at least 14 items, things that believers are to do and avoid. And so I was looking at this list and I'm like, well, these are all very important instructions that we need to be reminded of because we stumble and fall through many of them. And so what I'm going to do is this, I'm going to put a series within a series because you can't really just list off 14 of these very important, relevant, timely instructions for us right now as believers in Jesus Christ, living at a time that we are, without really taking time to learn what they mean. And so we're going to fit all 14 of these items in 5 different sermons. You're welcome. Just gives you enough time to really let it soak in. And because sometimes you need to let that happen. Because you might not really know if you're doing good at that or not. If you haven't let the Holy Spirit help you just think through and reflect on all 14 of these very important instructions for us today. And so, you know, when it comes to living for Jesus, the word discipline, of course, is part of that journey. And so we're going to call this series Disciplines for Discipleship. And many people, when it comes to the word discipline, I don't know how it makes you feel. It could mean, oh, that's the last thing I want to think about. There's effort and work put into that word, discipline. But many people are willing to discipline themselves for many different reasons. For instance, Many people are willing to discipline themselves to be more beautiful. Many people are willing to discipline themselves to be more athletic and wealthy. To get a project done at home, you need to discipline yourself. If you start a project and you know you need to finish what you started, it takes that effort. Many people are willing to discipline themselves to get a promotion, aren't they? In this world that we live in, climbing higher to get that title, to get that larger salary, people are definitely willing to discipline themselves for that. But people are also willing to discipline themselves to avoid punishment from a superior. So there are a lot of different reasons why people discipline themselves. But let me tell you, discipline done for selfish reasons will only leave you empty and searching for more if your focus is not in the right place as a follower of Christ. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul instructs this young pastor named Timothy to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For the purpose of godliness. That is the reason for the discipline. And so as followers of Christ, we take this lesson, this important spiritual lesson, and we have to realize that the discipline part of our lives is for the purpose of godliness, and that should be our way of life. We must always remember, of course, why we are disciplining ourselves. You can easily get into a routine of doing things with forgetting why you're doing it in the first place. I hope just getting up and coming to church, you didn't forget why. We're here to worship. We're here to celebrate the goodness of God and to once again humble ourselves before Him so that He will lift us up and help us stay ready for His return. The Bible gives us a clear vision as to the importance and purpose of discipleship. Let me read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 29. Listen to the answer to the question, what is the vision of my discipline for discipleship? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verses 28 to 29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Did you hear the vision behind discipleship? To be conformed, to conform to the image of Christ. So Jesus is the vision of discipleship. His life, following after His life, patterning our lives after His life, is our goal, to be more like Jesus. Sorry, that was to wake up any of you that fell asleep. The wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in every believer is to make them into Christ's image. I hope that's sinking into you. To be more like Christ. There's a great chorus that we sing that goes, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like Him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask to be like Him. So that's the vision behind discipleship. And so we're looking at a number of these disciplines that with God's help we can get better at. And the first discipline for discipleship we're going to look at is when Paul says, live in peace with each other. Live in peace with each other. The Society of International Law in London recently reported a startling statistic. The world has been at peace for less than 8% of its history. The study stated that in the past 3,500 years, there have been only 286 years of peace. What a research study that was. And over the same time period, more than 8,000 peace treaties have been made and broken. We have a real peace issue on earth, don't we, for the last 3,500 years. And all around us today, we see the absence of peace. And we are praying even right now for peace to prevail in Eastern Europe. We are praying for peace across our own land that has become divided and broken and lacking in peace. Families across our own community, as we bring it closer to home, are in desperate need of peace. So many relationships struggling. through conflict and tension, disagreements and hurts. We don't have to look far to see that we are a society in need of peace. And of course, that peace has to come from God. First and foremost, every man, every person needs to have peace with God. He created us to be in a right relationship with Him. And until that sin is dealt with, we will not know His peace. So that's where we need to start when it comes to living with peace. Before even living with peace with each other, we need to know God's peace in our hearts. So how does someone gain God's peace? Well, we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Romans 5 verses 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So peace with God is the most important peace we can know. It is from Him. True, real peace that God intended for us to know and walk with is from Him. It's from heaven. He is our Creator. He is our Savior. And the Bible says that apart from Christ, we are far from God. And since mankind was originally created for fellowship with Almighty God, this separation from Him robs us of peace. And so that's why our world is so messed up. And that's why over the past 3,500 years, there's only been 286 years of peace. There is a spiritual problem across this globe. And until we recognize that problem, we won't know God's peace. The Bible says, again, our own sinful actions leave us without hope, without peace, without God. We are born into this world again, spiritually separated from a holy God because of sin. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you are talking to someone about the gospel, that is one of the first things that you have to proclaim. There is a problem. We are a sinful people separated by a holy God. But God did not abandon us. Because of His great love, God sent His only Son to restore peace between Himself and man and to die on the cross for our sins. And in doing that, enabling all men to come to God through Jesus. The Bible calls Jesus the Prince of Peace, for He came to earth to bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God. So yes, Jesus is our peace. And when you repent of your sins, when you surrender your life to the Prince of Peace, you end that separation between sinful man and a holy God. And only then can you have perfect peace in the midst of troubled times, in your heart, in your spirit, and of course in this world. Now the Bible then makes it very clear that when we have faith in God's Son, Jesus, we are welcomed into God's family. We become God's children, and we have peace with Him now and forevermore. Now, one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace for a reason. Because in the midst of a world where conflict and disagreements are common, the Holy Spirit wants to develop peace in you. And I hope you remember that today in a fresh new way. The Holy Spirit wants to develop in you, grow in you peace. Not as the world gives peace, but as heaven gives peace. And that is powerful and overwhelming. And perhaps you will never forget that moment you gave your life to Jesus and a peace from heaven flooded your soul. And even in the midst of chaos and a world upside down, personally, you had peace and you were able to say, "It is well with my soul." Romans 12 verse 8 goes on to say, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And so once you have that peace from God and you know that it is a fruit of the Spirit that you have because of God, because of the Holy Spirit living in you, you're not to keep them for yourself. You are to live at peace with everyone, not just your closest buddies, your family, but with everyone, even people that don't agree with you. Once we have experienced peace with God, we need to extend that peace to others. So as believers, again, we are called to be a light in a world of darkness. And I cannot do that by escaping this world. You cannot do that by escaping this world. We need to be engaged with the world around us. We are called to live at peace in a world that is opposed to so much of what Christians stand for and believe in and hold dear. And that is the challenge that we face when we engage the world. And even with other believers. And Paul encourages that it may not always be possible. We cannot control other people, can we? And if you've been trying to do that, you need to stop today. That's not what your role is. But we can choose to do our best personally to live at peace with others as we walk daily in surrender to the Holy Spirit's power and leading. Living at peace with others, again, it doesn't mean simply avoiding issues, avoiding grievances that you might have with someone else. That's not the path to peace. We have to work toward genuine reconciliation. We have to work towards resolution whenever there is a hurt. And that is why it is a discipline in our for our discipleship life. So I want to encourage you today to pursue peace with one another. The Holy Spirit, let me tell you, He will enable you every time to have this peace as you open your heart to Him and start each day in that posture of surrender, in that heart that is willing to be led by God. Again, He's our source of peace, and He fills us with peace as we each day say, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me again. Fill me. And perhaps today you need to be filled with a fresh outpouring of God's peace. May you be filled today in Jesus' name. Now, sometimes it may seem that no matter what you do to live at peace with others, they still initiate problems and conflict. It doesn't seem that you're getting anywhere. Again, we cannot control the actions of others. All we can do is do our best to live at peace with others and to do our part to restore relationships peacefully and pray and keep praying for peace to reign in the hearts of man. So what do you need to do today to live in peace with each other? Because this is an important word. This is an important fruit of the Spirit. And perhaps there have been some barriers in the way of you receiving, knowing God's peace, having that peace in your heart. Here are four things perhaps that you need to do. Seek forgiveness. Seek forgiveness. First of all, have you trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior today? That's the first step in knowing real peace, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It is the answer. He is the answer. His name is peace. So get right with God first. And then others. And then seek out others who you need to forgive and deal with. And that's the second thing, resolving conflict. Do you need to forgive someone for the harm and hurt they have caused you? Even this morning, you could have had a spat with someone and you came to church without any peace in your heart. Living in peace with others cannot be done without the help of the Holy Spirit. So work through your conflicts, depending on God's guidance and wisdom. Don't avoid or ignore them any longer. Because what does that do? It just festers. When you hold on to grudges and hurts, it only leads to bitterness, a spirit of bitterness and a cold heart that will not be open to receiving fresh power, faith, whatever you need from heaven. Living in sin will also do that too, and that's next. But let me just say, the Holy Spirit alone can produce the real fruit of peace that God created us to know. But we must obey His guidance when it comes to handling conflicts with others. Thirdly, so again, perhaps today, seek forgiveness, resolve conflict. Number three, end sin. Do you need to end a sinful habit that continues to beset you? God has called us to live a life of holiness. And living in sin will keep you always from having peace in your heart. We need to live our lives free from sin. We are at peace with God when we keep our lives free from any sin, any act of rebellion against God's word. A lifestyle of holiness is a lifestyle of peace. No more needs to be said about that. And then lastly, overcome fear. overcome fear. Jesus said, I leave you peace. It is my own peace I give you. I give you peace in a different way than the world does. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. John 14:27. So a person who is at peace, again, has nothing to fear. When we turn our thoughts over to Jesus, when we open our hearts to God, to God's love, He will eliminate our fears and our troubles. But we first need to call upon His name and remember that He is in control and He is sovereign. Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now, again, this world offers us no reason to be peaceful. What you can count on is this world winding you up to be stressed out and weary, angry and bitter, unfaithful and hopeless, and cold in your heart. But this world is not our home. As Philippians 3 verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us not forget that we serve a God who offers us peace in the midst of any adversity or difficult circumstance. We serve a God in whom all true peace finds its source. So that's the first discipline for discipleship this morning. Live in peace with each other. The second one that we're going to look at, and final one for this morning, is warn those who are idle. Warn those who are idle. And before we look at the meaning of the word idle, let me just first say that God has called every believer, every follower of Christ, to be part of building His kingdom on earth. God wants to use you. That's exciting. No matter your age, where you're at, God wants to use you to build His kingdom on earth. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Ephesians chapter 2 makes it clear that, you know, even though works can't save us, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But we were created to do good works, works prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God has a unique and wonderful plan for your life. And He wants to use you to help other people and to make a difference in your world. There are people around you that need to know about Jesus. That's for sure. And God wants to use you to show them who Jesus is and what Jesus was like. Again, going back to the vision of our discipleship. You've been created to do good works, not to the glory of yourself, not to boast up the name of this church, but to glorify God and to bring Him glory. But the church functions, again, as the body of Christ, and each believer in Christ has been given a spiritual gift, a role or function in the body. We were not called to be pew warmers, are we? No. We're called to be followers, not fans, to serve in the body of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 4-8, when it comes to serving the body of Christ. Romans 12, verses 4-8. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We are called to serve in the body of Christ. And if your gift is serving and you do not serve, the body suffers. And if your function is to lead, for instance, and you fail to do so, the church will lack leadership. You can apply that to every gift that God has created and given you to serve. So serve wholeheartedly so that the body of Christ may be built up. But unfortunately, and this is where we get to Paul's warning, many believers can be active for wrong, useless, or disruptive purposes. And the general meaning for idleness that Paul uses in this verse is undisciplined slackness. Interesting. And the book of Ecclesiastes 10 verse 8 gives a graphic description of the results of this meaning of idleness. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, through laziness, the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. It's not a good thing to be idle. It can be a destructive thing, actually. If you're not looking after yourself, if you're not serving to build up with your gifts the proper way, you could be doing more damage than good. All right. So Paul is warning. He's given the warning here. Warn those who are idle. And he's using this military word that describes a soldier who breaks ranks or marches out of step. That's never good for the group. Keep in step. Stay in your place. These must be warned here. Paul may be here even referring to those who perhaps had might have back then quit their jobs in anticipation of the Lord's near coming. Or else people who were freeloading off the rest of the church and not using their gifts and serving with the way God created them to build up the church, to edify the church. And so they must be warned, Paul says. We are to warn them, not condemn them. There's a difference, isn't there? Warn them, not condemn them. We are to help each other be better at serving the Lord. And it takes the body of Christ to do just that. Jesus is returning. And when he does, believers will be judged according to what they did with the good works he prepared for us to accomplish in his absence. So let me encourage you today, live in peace with each other. Warn those who are idle. And part of that journey is understanding how God made you. What passions and gifts he gave you that you can serve one another. I don't know about you, but I know my heart. And I need to be more like Jesus. So let us strive toward this goal together. As we go through this series, keep track of what these instructions are. As you pray through them, ask the Holy Spirit to show and reveal to you where you need to change, what you need to be doing better to serve him. Again, is today the challenge for you about peace? Or is it a warning to you to serve him faithfully? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence here with us this morning. And Lord, our prayer is that you would help us to be more like your Son, Jesus. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are working right now in this place, stirring in our hearts a desire to be more like Christ. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that this pursuit of being more like Jesus is only possible because of your presence and power. But Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to walk like he walks, talk like he talks. We want to act like he acts. And we know that this journey towards becoming more like Christ will never end until, first of all, Lord Jesus, you come at the rapture or you take us home. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.